All right, so let's look here in Colossians chapter 3. So we're going through normative Christian living. Normative Christian living. And so if we're normal Christians, we'll be living this way. If we're abnormal, we won't be. So here is the challenge that is given here to the Colossian church. So Paul wrote to the Colossian church. And Epaphras was the one who started it, as we mentioned there, but probably from the Ephesian church. But anyway, Paul writes there, and so he's giving a positive instruction here where for the Christian, we don't need Gnosticism. We don't need anything that the world has to offer. We don't need what confounds so much of the world. What we need is spirit-filled living. All right, so this has to do with putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And so we see Paul mentions this, Colossians chapter 3, and here he indicates in the 3:2, we're to set our affections on things above, so we need to be thinking heavenly thoughts and think about the Lord and spiritual things rather than worldly things. We're hid in Christ, and he's our life. He begins here in verse 5, mortify, put to death the members of the old nature, which includes some of these very rank things, such as fornication, uncleanness, and so on. And then he begins to focus more specifically in verse 8, put off anger. So these would be more of what would be challenging maybe more mature Christians rather than the sins of the flesh, as he mentioned back there in verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, and so on. But anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. And so we can get a good idea when we put off the old man, we put on the new man. When we don't put off the old man, we find out, wait a minute, I'm angry, mad, got the wrong words coming out of my mouth or floating around my mind. And then my behavior, my deeds, and so on are not spiritual, but they're carnal. Put on the new man, he says there in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that createth him. So we're renewed daily. We're renewed daily by being filled with the Spirit and being in the Word of God. It renews us. And then he talks about in verse 11, so we have here, all categories of mankind, Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, that's the kind heathen, you know, just as their general problems. And the Scythian, oh, that's the terrible, terrible heathen, you know. So if we can categorize the unsaved and the good unsaved and the really terrible unsaved, that's what he's talking about there. Bond or free, and but in Christ is all in all. So our unity is around Christ. Our unity is not around whether we're Greek or Jew, or circumcision, uncircumcision, whether we're a very kind, nice, clean-cut barbarian, you know, or the Scythians, the cutthroat Scythian barbarians, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. And so now he begins to deal with the putting on and giving more specifics here, putting on. So notice here, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. All right, so here, this idea of putting on, just like the mortifying back there in verse 5, is an aorist imperative, so you do that immediately. here, put on, this has to do with put on. It means put it on immediately. It's an aorist imperative. So put it on right away. Therefore, as the elect of God, if we're the elect of God, which means that we've obtained our election, our salvation by repenting and putting faith in Christ, then we should act like a saved person. We should act like a saved person, an elect person. Elect person should behave as in a holy and beloved way, having mercies, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. Now, notice that word, forbearing one another. Now, in this, let's jump down to verse 15. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. So he's talking about the one body of the Colossian church. So each local church is the body of Christ. And so this is where we demonstrate our Christianity in the local church publicly and obviously privately at home. But he's focusing on the local church and local church behavior. So notice the expression there in verse 13, forbearing one another. So the idea of forbearing here is putting up with somebody. And so we've got about 34 members in Bible Baptist Church, Body of Christ. So that means we put up. We put up with one another. All right. Well, that's easy because everybody is lovable. Nobody has any issues going on in their life. And so this is easy. Let's move on. No, this is where the challenge is. So the Lord gives us a project. So who should be our project in this church? So I'm the pastor of the church. So I've got, so let's say, 34 projects. Now I've got a handful. That's all I want. Can you imagine having 1,000 people in your church? Anyway. So we all have projects, and of course you can reciprocate and say, yeah, we've got a project too. It's called the pastor. Okay, so it works both ways. I understand that. So as we think over the church body here, so we're making this personal as we think over the church body, who is it that we have a great tendency to be like to be around and talk to and so on? And so on. And then who is it that really gives us a challenge? Is there anybody in the church that gives us a challenge? All right, other than your pastor, so let's forget about the pastor right now. I mean, it's somebody else. Somebody else that gives you a challenge. So, all right, so we've got a project. So this is a project wherein we are to grow in the challenge that we have here. We're to grow in this. And so he says, forbearing one another. That means we put up with one another. We put up with one another. So if in your heart there's somebody that really is a challenge to you, especially in church, somebody's really a challenge to you, what are you to do with that person? Put up with them, him, her. Put up with that person. Put up, and how do you put up with somebody like that? Well, when they offend you, forgive them. Wow. Okay. If any man have a quarrel against any, that's in the context of the local church, having quarrels with anybody? Quarrels with anybody? So any man have a quarrel against any? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Do ye. So... did Christ forgive us? We know like what it's like to have the greatest forgiveness possible. We did the worst sin in the whole world, and that is put Christ on the cross. So when we think in terms of that, then that means that he has forgiven us. So has anybody in this church, Bible Baptist Church, put you on the cross? Caused you to suffer pain and die? Nobody's done that yet. All right, so now even if they were to do that, you'd have to forgive them, right? So let's say putting up with people that are challenging to us, maybe their challenge is not that heavy. Not that heavy. So they haven't put me on the cross yet. That's great. We need to forbear one another, forgiving one another, and make this individual project. All right, I'm going to start to work on this individual and try to help myself. See, it's an issue for me, my issue. Whether a person in the church responds or not, I've got to deal with my heart. I've got to deal with my heart. So, you know, what was wrong with that Colossian church? Well, it's had a group of saints, had a group of elect people, born-again people, who had an old nature, and when they came together, if they weren't careful, this old nature would occasionally pop out, and there would be challenges. Now, obviously, we're talking about Sunday, Wednesday, when we meet, and so on. This would be certainly applicable every day, every day, 24/7, every day. But we're focusing on where we gather together. Now, in your daily activities, other than going to work and so on, you probably don't always hang around Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian and Scythian, bond or free. So you focus in on family, loved ones, your friends. Understand that. And so, although it's applicable in that situation, we're not here because we're just all family and friends. We're here because we're united around truth. And so there are differences. And so this is where Paul was telling the Colossian church and one of the biblical churches, and he's telling us as well. So, verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. So charity translates our word agape, which is the bond of perfectness. So this is what the Lord wants us to do to grow in our Christian life. And so as we're working with what we might call projects, it's really about whether that project, whoever that may be in the church, responds biblically or not. The issue is, will I grow in this? Right? So we all have growing pains and growing responsibilities and so on. So when we are down to the very last breath, we will still have our old nature, and our old nature will be fighting the new nature. When we're down to our last breath. And so the battle's not over. All right, so here he's dealing with these church members. And so which is the bond of perfectness? So the Lord wants to perfect us. Now, once again, we might be saying, well, if I look around, there's some project people in this church. Well, wait a minute. You might be somebody's project. Think about that. Whoa. No, it doesn't work that way. No, it just works one way. You might be saying, Pastor, you've been my long-term project. When will you straighten up? Well, I'm working on it. So forbear with me. Put up with me. All right, so it works with everybody. All right, everybody. All right, so he moves on then. It says, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. All right, so the word rule there could be understood as the word for umpire, an umpire. So we're in World Series time now, and playoffs and all that, but you got the umpires in baseball. They're the ones who call ball strikes, who's out, who's safe, so on and so forth. And so that's the idea of the verse is rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so are we letting the peace of God rule in our hearts? And how do we do that? We have peace with the Lord when we deal with our own hearts. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So you say, well, okay, I've taken care of all that for me, but it's everybody else's hearts I'm working on. No, you've got to take care of our heart and your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. So we're called to peace. And so in the assembly, we should have peace one with another. And we're called to that, which also you are called in one body. And so our church should be peaceful. And in being peaceful, we ought to have a good relationship and work in our own hearts and then be a blessing to others. That's what the Lord expects here, be a blessing to others. And be thankful. So thankfulness goes with peace. So we want to have peace, and we can be thankful for that. And so here we have the message Paul's given to the Colossian church. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. All right, so he goes on to say, let the word, so another let word here, let the peace of God, then he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. All right, so we need to become rich in the word of God. We grow in truth and knowledge of the word of God. We have a rich understanding of the word of God. That doesn't mean that we can pinpoint every verse, and you ask me somebody's name, well, I know what verse that is, something like that. But we need to be rich in our understanding of God's working in our hearts and lives and in the assembly. And so we're focused on our assembly. We don't care what's going on down there at the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church over here. What we're focused on is our church here. So let the word of God dwell in you richly. So we should have a rich understanding. Where are you going to get that? Where are you going to get that in private study? But you're also going to get it in public study. So the role of the pastor, and I attempt to take this seriously, the role of the pastor is to give rich Bible teaching to the congregation. That's what my goal is. That's my responsibility. And so we grow in the word of God, and let it dwell in you richly. So I have a biblical understanding of life and what the Lord's doing with me and what the Lord's will is for my life and what the Lord's will is for this church, because I have a rich understanding. Rich understanding in all wisdom, and then teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this has to do with peace, thanksgiving or thankfulness here. And this should come out in having a song in our heart. Should come out in our song in our heart. So that we have a song in our heart. And the song in our heart should come out in the public worship here with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we focus on these. There's variety there, obviously. And we're singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so this is many of the songs that we sing, we probably have sung some of them so long we've got them memorized. And so the tendency then is, with knowing common songs, sometimes we don't even have to look at the hymn book. We can go through the motion singing the song, and I'm thinking about the coming up World Series or something like that, or our mind somewhere else. We need to be focused on what are we singing and the words that we're talking about here. By the way, many of the hymns and psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, they have a lot of biblical truth and phraseology there. It comes right out of the Bible, phraseology. And so we're developing this richness as well in our vocabulary. So we're developing a biblical vocabulary and a rich vocabulary in the Word of God. And we're thankful for what we're doing here in our music ministry, and And so we're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. All right, then as he's preparing the ground here, he's going to give some practicalities in Christian living. So we see in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So here it has to do with work or deed. All right, so we've got a project. We're working on different people, our heart attitude towards different people in the assembly and so on. And so the things that we do in word or deed, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, as if we're a representative for the Lord. How would he deal with this? How would he talk to other people? How did he talk to people and so on? All right, so do this in word and deed. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by him. All right, so this parallels our Ephesians passage. But let's notice now we have a series of imperatives. Or these are commands. These are present commands. So the idea of a present command, it would be something like this. Keep doing this. Keep doing this. Keep doing this. So he talks in verse 18, wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants. So look at that category there. He's dealing with responsibilities, everybody in the assembly. And so he states here in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as if it is fit in the Lord. So here, it deals with wives. So submission to husband, as if you were married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he were as a Christophany and in your house, and he's your husband, as it were, how would you behave behind around him? How would you behave around him? Wives, we'd say the same thing for husbands, but let's work on wives here. So submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So would you be constantly yelling at your husband, criticizing, and backbiting, rebellion, things like this? Is that how you treat your husband? So, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So, Paul deals with this over there in Ephesians as well. So, the point of all this is, Paul knows, and we know, we all know this theoretically, that a church is no stronger than the families that make up the church. So, if there's chaos in the home, and then the members of the home come here with chaos in their home, they're going to bring in chaos at the door. All right, and so we have to be careful at this point. So here in our Ephesians passage follows a spirit-filling life. He says there, 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. All right, submitting unto the Lord, as is fit in the Lord. So one is unto the Lord. So unto the Lord, as if you were married to the Christophany Christ. Or fit. What's appropriate? What would be appropriate being around with your husband? What's appropriate? So there's the submission. So we have the order here. So the order here is contrary to what happened to the perfect couple in the garden. So we've gone over this numerous times. So the perfect a couple in the garden, Adam and Eve. So there the serpent comes up, which was inferior to Eve, who was in position. So serpent was positionally inferior to Eve, and Eve positionally was inferior to Adam. And so Adam allows his positionally inferior wife to speak to the positionally inferior serpent and say what as a mouthpiece for God. And this brought chaos. Now, so when did sin occur in the garden? It was already in their hearts, but it wasn't finalized till they ate. See that? Till they ate. And so the Lord's role, he created Adam first and then the woman. So when issues come up here, the fault falls on husband and wife. Husband and wife. Everybody's 100% at fault. Think of that. So, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. What's appropriate here? And so if it's going to occur at home, then it's going to be a blessing in the church. But we can't have dual lives here. At church, I am the perfect angel. At home, there's utter chaos. It's not going to work. And it'll be obvious after a while. So he deals with the wife. So we have, I dealt with this, the rise of Eve, several Wednesdays ago, message on that. So throughout our culture, our whole culture has conditioned women to rebel against everything, including starting with husbands, and ultimately some rebellion against God's order. And society has conditioned women. And so women in our church are in this generation. The young ladies in our church, the baby girls in our church, they've all been conditioned to rebel against God's authority, which starts with the home and the husband. And it leads right up to so rebellion against the husband is rebellion against the Lord. And so our society has been conditioned that way. And so we come out of our society. We're not going to follow the conditioning of the society. We're going to be biblical. We're not going to be worldly. This is being worldly. So for Christians, we behave like Christians. If we're unsaved, we behave like the worldly. But if we're behaving like the worldly, maybe we're not saved. Or we're walking in the flesh. So these are strong messages that Paul's giving here. What was going on in the first century in in Asia Minor, this is where Paul is right this time, was matriarchy in society. Matriarchy, that means the woman rules. Isaiah warned against this. And so Satan's plan is to destroy families by having the rule of the woman rule. Called matriarchy. God's plan, I've said this numerous times, ought to get down, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He wanted his creation to be patriarchal, that is, male-run, in every aspect of society. It would be in politics. That would be in a business. That would be in all aspects of society, including church. All right, so Satan has come along, got an early start. There it all started in the garden. And so societies go the matriarchal way, and then they fall and crash. All right, so, secondly, we move on to the husbands. So the husbands have responsibility here as well. And husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So what happens here is when a wife is not going to submit, then the husband gets bitter. That's what happens. So husbands have a responsibility. Love your wives. Now Paul gave the Ephesians passage again. We can't overlook that. So Paul is dealing with families here. So Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives, he says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us. So this is self-sacrificial love. So husbands, your life, your family life is not about you, not all about you. You're not a dictator. You're not a dictator. You're to love your wives like Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church. And and so we have responsibility to serve our wives. and love them. Be self-sacrificial. It's not about, no, I'm the married man here. I run the show. I'm the dictator. And all the things that we buy is all up for me. It's all about my toys. Okay. All right, so, man, it's time to grow up and get rid of the toys. It's all about my toys. My toys. Not about her toys. My toys. That's what I want. My toys. My fun games. That's our society. That's our society. I heard an adult man, probably in 40s or 50s, the other day saying, yeah, I forget what the situation was. Yeah, I'm going back to the house, and I'm going to get back on the on my games I'm playing on the my phone. Yeah. That's what they do, playing games on phones all day long. Husbands, that's all you do? Yeah, and I've got to have the best phone, and I've got to and I can't let anybody take away from the games I'm playing on my phones. Really? You're playing games on phones? Man, it's time to grow up. Get rid of your toys. Come on. By the time you're 10 years old, throw those toys away and grow up. What about that? All right? All right. So, anyway, but what happens here is the wife says, well, I'm going to get a career. I'm going to go out and buy my toys. You got your toys, I got my toys. And I'm not going to obey him. And all right, your wife, you're over there playing with your toys, and I'm going to play over my toys, but in the meantime, I'm going to be bitter at you because you're playing with your toys. And you're not cooking for me, and you haven't provided for me, and you haven't taken care of this, and this and that. You haven't cleaned the house and all these things, and I'm bitter and upset. Well, what kind of a chaotic family is that? But that's our society today. So, you know what? As I mentioned the other day, I saw, as I went through, drove for West Hartford, Hartford on several occasions here. It's kind of elite class where I drive through. And all these young people are out there walking their dogs. No baby carriages, walking their dogs. It's cheaper to have a dog than it is to have a baby. So because I don't want to mess around with a baby, I just want that dog. Let it in, let it out. I mean, nothing wrong with dogs. But if that's your whole life, and you'd rather have a dog than a baby, and, you know, the dogs, veterinarians, they're getting pretty expensive. You know that? That's hitting the society because that's what they know. Everybody loves their pet, and we are going to make big money off of this. Now, nothing wrong with having a pet. All right. Don't misstate what I'm saying here. All right? But this is our society, so we have to think through these things. So husbands, you need to love your wives and be not bitter against them. Because they won't cook your meals because they're playing their game on their phone, just like you're playing your game on your phone, but you don't want your game interrupted, so she has to interrupt her game, and so you get mad at her and bitter. She'd rather have that phone than fix me a meal. Wash my clothes, dust the house, all these things, because I don't do those things. I'm a man. I don't do those things, right? So that's what's happening out there in society, but probably not here, but out in society, that's what's happening, right? All right, so then he goes on to say, children, obey your parents in all things, for it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And so here's a responsibility. In all these cases, notice the imperatives are present tense. So, wives, submit yourselves, continually submitting. Husbands, continue to love. Children, continue to obey. This is well-pleasing. All right, then if the wives feel like they've been beat up, we go back to the fathers. All right, so we got husbands, fathers. Now they get double whammy. All right. And so don't get bitter because your wives didn't get hit twice. All right? Don't get bitter. So he says here in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So here's the role of the father then. So here's family life. By the way, fathers need to be in the family. And so fathers who are absent from the family, children growing up in a family that does not have a father, they're just going to perpetuate the same thing. they're going to perpetuate the same thing. This is happening everywhere in all cultures. Fathers are being taken out, and the government supports the women and not the fathers. Are conditioning women to live without husbands and fathers. That's what society is doing. It's conditioning men or women. I don't need a husband now, and my children don't need a father. I'm going to do it all. And so, fathers, when you let your wives do everything, you're sitting back just like Adam. And so what's going to happen here? It's going to be a chaos. Provoke not your children to anger. So the father needs to be there, and he needs to be the one who deals with the setting boundaries and discipline for children. And the mother can be supportive on that all and so on, and should be, obviously, but it starts with the father. Now, father says, no, you take care of the child. I'm over here playing my game. You take care of the child. Or I've got to watch the sports. And you take care of little Johnny there. He's misbehaving, but no, that's not my responsibility now. No, it is. Provoke not your children, but you do it in love and not in anger, lest they be discouraged. And so parents and fathers especially need to be the disciplinarians in the family. When they're not, young men especially don't have respect for their mothers when their fathers are not there. And so what do? They go out and cause chaos in society. I don't have a father figure. And that's easy to demonstrate. Father's out of the home. So we need to encourage couples here and fathers here and fathers to be involved here. And so, right roles. Everybody's got the right role here. So for not only our married family people here, but also for young people here as well, need to realize this. If you want to have a blessed family, you better take these truths down and put them to practice at the very start. Otherwise, you're going to have chaos. And before you know it, father's going to be gone. Children grow up as rebels. Women are, out there in society doing their thing and so on. All right, so this is what's happening 2,000 years ago, and it's still happening in countries all over the world for 2,000 years. Not just here in Cromwell, it's worldwide. And who's behind this? Satan is behind this. He was behind Adam and Eve there in the garden, and he's behind this. And so he wants the husbands, fathers deal with their children. So there's a way to discipline. Now the Bible does indicate in Proverbs throughout using the rod on the behind of the child. It's not smacking the child in the face. Doing this, beating the child on the arms or other things. It's using the rod on the backside of the child. But you do it in love. Don't do it in anger. The easiest thing to do is get mad when they rebel. Do it in anger. Throw them over in the corner. Tell them to shut up. Use all types of vile language. That's not church. That's not discipline at all. It's a wicked way. And so how do you think the child's going to respond? Going to be angry. And so they get discouraged. And then they're going to perpetuate the same thing. So men find out, my father was a terrible person, they might say. And so I'm following his pattern because that's all I learned. I just learned how to be a terrible father like my father. And so I'm mad, bitter at my wife, or my mother, whatever, and chaos. So Paul gives strong instruction here. But it can be done. And the Lord wants families to be godly and holy. And it can be done even if there are saved partners in this. So we go back to the wife. Wife, submit yourselves to your own unsaved husband. You still have to submit. All right? Husbands, love your wives even if they're unsaved. All right? Children, obey your parents even if they're unsaved. You know, so this is true. Now, the ideal here is a Christian father, Christian mother, wife, and Christian children. That's the ideal. That's the goal. And Paul is giving this to the congregation. So apparently in that congregation, there were married couples who had children, and they even had servants and so on. But they're married couples in that church, and probably some young marrieds that were being prepared for the future as well. So here he gives strong teaching in all this, and wants these families to be strong. So we want our families and our church to be strong. Be strong. And as they are strong, then this will make our church strong. If there's chaos at home, chaos is going to walk in the door. It won't be covered for very long. So we don't want that. All right, so, but this all starts because we've been regenerated. We have the power to live a Christian life. We have that power to live that way. Amen. That doesn't mean we never stumble. We never let the old man take over. But when we sin because the old man takes over in our life, this is when we repent of the sin and even the thought maybe and have forgiveness. 1 John. Chapter 1, we have this forgiveness, confess our sins, and we get back to living the Christian life here, putting on the new nature. So we want to walk in the new nature. So there's an ongoing battle that goes on regularly, and so we want to have victory over this. He mentions there in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So now in the first century, there were people that became servants in homes. Some of them volunteered to be servants because this is the only form of income they could get. And others maybe were captives and so on. However, that all worked out. They were to obey as well, be spirit-filled. So they're serving the Lord, they're fearing God, they're not serving man. And so it's not with eye service that we work real hard when the boss is around, but when he's not around, boy, we loaf. No, none of that. So not as men pleasers, he says. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So wherever we are in life, we are answering to the Lord. He's before us. He knows what's going on. We serve him. As we serve him, then this is going to come out in our lives as we minister to other people as well. We're not an individual living on an island. We never had contact with anybody else. We would never grow. Now you might say, well, that's where I want to be. No, you can't be there. So you're not going to grow there. But when we do this, we begin to grow as Christians. This is where the battle is, really, within the local church. And where we grow in the local church with our relationship one to another. And so I trust this is beneficial, and we learn from Paul in Colossians. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've been able to open the Word of God. We pray the Spirit of God will help us now and put these truths to practice in our own lives. Help us to focus on this, we ask. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.